turn our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to help us do just that. With all the different distractions and unknowns and all the worries and troubles of life rearing their heads right now, Lord, I pray that you would give us each the grace and the strength to fix our eyes on Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to say, it's been a weird week. And I bet that for a lot of you, it's been a weird week. And my experience is that as I've talked to some people, that some people are really, really afraid of this virus. And other people are not afraid at all of the virus. And most of us are just trying to figure out how to make life work while the world is upside down and inside out. And I think that while we try to make the world work, while we try to figure out our lives and renegotiate our lives while things are upside down and inside out, kind of the underneath fear is that things will go from bad to worse. And what I mean is, like, for a lot of us, not for all of us, but for a lot of us, this season has been bad for business. And what we're afraid of is that if this goes on a lot longer, it'll be a lot worse for business. What I mean is, like, we're afraid of how our hopes and dreams have been put on hold. Think of events, or I think of sports, or I think of academics, or I think of just whatever hopes and dreams you're aiming at, chances are good they're on hold right now. And that's bad, but it'll be worse if they get put on hold a lot longer. And I think that is the general fear, that things will go from bad, whether it's economically or socially or with this disease, from bad to worse. So my question is, how do we take courage while things are going, if things go from bad to worse? What do we do with these fears that we have that things will go from bad to worse? How do we anchor our souls to the truth about God while life is in incredible upheaval and disruption? How I'd like to answer that question is to turn with you to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 66, where we will see Jesus have incredible courage while things are going from bad to worse. Watch as things go from bad to worse for Jesus and how Jesus maintains his courage. Here we are in Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And when day came, the assembly of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." And so, remember back when they were playing the dangerous game that they didn't realize how dangerous it was, but they were playing the game of, can you stump Jesus? And they were trying to get Jesus to say something incriminating. And Jesus is saying, look, I ask you questions and you wouldn't answer me. Like when they ask him, where does he get his authority from? And he says, well, I'll ask you a question. How about John's baptism? And they wouldn't answer. And so Jesus is saying, look, we played this game before and you don't play by the rules. So what would change now? But because Jesus knows the Father's plan, he will give them the ammunition they're looking for by telling them the truth. And he says, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. I have that circled so that you kind of keep it in mind. It'll be important later on. It will show up again. And Jesus is saying all of the Bible from the Old Testament, it's all going to come true in me. All the prophecies about the Son of Man and the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God, all of those threads are coming true right now in me, and I'm going to win, and I will be seated at the right hand of the Father. And this, of course, makes them killing mad, and things are about to go from bad to worse. It's one thing to get arrested. It's another thing to go on trial. And things are going to go from bad to worse. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What further evidence do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And this is going from bad to worse. It was bad to be arrested. It's worse to get tried. It's bad to be tried by the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish council, but they didn't have power to put people to death. So it's worse to be tried by Pilate, who can put people to death. Things are going from bad to worse for Jesus, but see his courage. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." Do you remember one of the "can you stump Jesus" questions was, well, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And what was Jesus' answer to that? He said, "Well, show me a denarius." And so they produce a denarius. And he says, "Whose picture is on that?" And they say, "Well, Caesar's." And Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And so they are straight up lying. Jesus had never wanted to lead an insurrection in that sense. He wasn't that kind of king. So they're just lying. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Of course, this is true, and this is why Jesus is dying, but they are completely misunderstanding the kind of Christ and the kind of king that Jesus is. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." This is in yellow because we will see it again. This is an important theme that will run through this, that Jesus is innocent. You'll see this again and again. "But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place.'" And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at this time. So Jesus is arrested, and then he's tried by the Jewish council. The Jewish council says, "Yes, we have grounds. We can convict him." And so they send him to Pilate. Pilate then sends him to Herod, and that is going from bad to worst. Pilate was indifferent. Pilate really didn't care. Herod, we learn earlier in the book of Luke, if I remember right, it's Luke chapter 13, late in the chapter, that we find out that Herod had wanted to kill Jesus. This is going from bad to worse, from someone that's indifferent to someone that had wanted to kill Jesus because of the attention Jesus was getting. Herod thought this was another troublemaker that needed to be put down. And so Jesus goes to Herod as things go from bad to worse. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. He's finally captured. Let's see what this boy's got. It's kind of Herod's idea. For he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. You know, let's have Jesus do a magic trick and let's see how this all works. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. And the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocking him. You have to understand that Jesus was not the... They thought Jesus, maybe because they're willfully blind, was an insurrectionist. And there was a lot of insurrectionists causing a lot of trouble. And so their contempt and hatred for insurrectionists is what Jesus is bearing here. Is why Jesus is being treated so badly here, as Jesus bears the insurrectionists' sin, as he's bearing your sin and my sin. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, the irony is if they could see Jesus' glory, they would be blinded, but they make a mockery of him as one who calls himself king. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod." Here's what we need to see. Both Pilate, who has the ability to execute, and Herod, who have the ability to execute, both the political parties have declared Jesus innocent. Neither did Herod, because he sent him back. If he thought he should be killed, he would have just done it. But look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Do you see how that's a theme that kind of keeps coming back over and over, that Jesus is innocent? That will be important later on. "Therefore, I will punish and release him." But they all cried out together. Hold on. This has bothered me since I was a kid. I remember reading this when I was a kid and seeing, look, we all know he's innocent, but I'll give him a good beating just to make you feel better. How does that sound? Like, how can that even be justice? Like, how can you even do that? But this is what Pilate's offer is. And this is not good enough, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." And then now we're going to learn who Barabbas is. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and murder. That's important. What were they trying Jesus for? What did they say was Jesus' crime? He's misleading the people. He's telling us not to pay taxes. In a word, insurrection. Jesus will be condemned for Barabbas' crime of insurrection as the people are guilty of murder, of calling for the death of an innocent man, as Jesus will die Barabbas and the people's death. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found him guilty. I have found in him no guilt deserving death." Like, I don't know why we're doing this. Why? Stop. "I will therefore punish and release him." He makes this offer again. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. Who won? Did Pilate win? No, Pilate didn't get what he wanted. Did Herod win? Well, Herod didn't care. It looks for all the world like the chief priests, like the religious elite who had stirred up the people, that their voices won. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And what I want you to see again is that this goes from bad to worse. It was bad when Jesus was arrested. It was worse when he was brought on trial. It was bad when he was on trial with the Sanhedrin. It was worse when he was sent to Pilate. It was bad when he was sent to Pilate. It was worse when he was sent to Herod. It was bad when they both found him innocent, but he was still standing there. It was worse that though they found him innocent, he was sentenced to death anyway. So how can we take courage when things are going from bad to worse? How can you take courage in your life when things are going from bad to worse? Like we mentioned, with whether it's your business or your dreams, or your future plans, if things are moving from bad to worse, how do you take courage? Well, if we look at what did Jesus know, what did Jesus believe? And if we look back and we remember, back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had told his followers that all of this would happen. See, I think fundamental to Jesus going through this, fundamental to Jesus' courage, is Jesus knew that this was part of God's plan. So all the way back up here in Capernaum, up here on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, before Jesus had made this trip to Jerusalem, back up here in chapter 29, Jesus had said, I am going to be betrayed. I am going to be handed over to sinful men. I'm going to go from bad to worse. And this is all part of God's plan. How do we take courage? We have to anchor ourselves in God has a good plan. That this is not outside of God's plan. That this didn't catch God by surprise. Last week we looked at how Peter gave way to fear and doubt. When things started to go from bad to worse, Peter gave way to fear and doubt and denied Jesus three times, though he had boasted that he never would. This same Peter, a little while later, will be preaching the sermon on Pentecost with hindsight on this. And this here's one thing that you're not going to believe right now, but I mean, maybe you will, maybe you won't, believe me. But you will have hindsight on this one day. And with hindsight on Jesus' death, on Jesus' prediction, back up here in, Peter remembered that, back up here in Luke 9, he remembers, he has hindsight now on what Jesus said back up here in Capernaum. He has hindsight now and what happened when he denied Jesus after Jesus said he would, and then Jesus went to the cross, and then Jesus rose again on the third day. Peter has hindsight now, and one day you will have hindsight. As Peter is driving the point home about Jesus dying, he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up, watch this, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. With hindsight, Peter can say, this all happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Certainly, this all was part of God's plan. This is what Jesus knew. This is what Peter learned. Courage comes from knowing that God has a definite plan and he is not caught off guard, that he has foreknowledge. Now, Peter will say, it's true. I mean, it's true. You crucified him and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. That's Pilate, that's Herod, that's the soldiers. He's not going to say that didn't happen. And you see God's kingship, that God has a plan. And you see our responsibility. You see our freedom. You see we make real choices in the second half of the verse, that you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus was able to take courage because he knew that God had a definite plan. And then Peter was able to take courage because Peter realized that God had a definite plan. And so when you are sitting here and you're thinking about your business, or you're thinking about your dreams, you're thinking about your future, and how it might be going from bad to worse. What if it goes from bad to worse? I know that God has a definite plan. I can't promise you I can't promise you that everything will go the way you want it to, but I can promise you that it will go the way God wants it to. And I know that the way God wants it to is to redeem all of this for good. And I know that the way God wants it to go and the result God wants is to make people more and more like Jesus. That is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. If you want to look it up later on. Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. I know that God has a plan to use this to make us more like Jesus. I know that. And I am anchoring myself. I'm with you in this. As I try to hold stuff together too, and I don't know the future either in terms of this earth, but I know the plan God has is to make us more and more like Jesus. Jesus' courage came from knowing that God has a definite plan. Jesus' courage also came from knowing that death would not win. Jesus' courage also came from knowing that he would rise again. And in fact, it turns out that his followers got courage from this. So if you go forward a little bit in Acts, you come to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the first deacons, was doing stuff that Jesus did. You know, he's acting a lot like Jesus, and he's preaching a lot like Jesus. Turns out, it made the same people mad that Jesus made mad. And he preaches a sermon, and it makes people so mad that they decide to stone him. I don't know if you know what stoning is. We don't do it anymore, but thankfully. But when they stoned people, they would throw rocks at the victim until they were dead. I think of all the ways to die, stoning would be one of the ones I'd want to avoid the most. Like, what a terrible way to die. You throw rocks at people until they're dead. And this is a death that Stephen is dying. And if you read his words carefully, at the end of Acts chapter 7, he sounds so much like Jesus. And I think his courage comes from knowing that death does not win because death did not beat Jesus. And this is what he says as he's dying. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now watch this closely here. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Do you remember that? We just saw that in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 69 says, "But now the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Well, why is Jesus standing if Jesus said he would be seated? Well, he's standing because Stephen is dying. He sits except when his kids are getting hurt, and then he stands. Stephen's courage came from knowing that Jesus won. Jesus' courage came from knowing that he would win, that death would not win. Now, I mean, it's... let me put it this way. Stephen did not fear the rocks, because he knew that Jesus' victory was his victory. In the same way, you and I don't have to fear the coronavirus any more than we have to fear old age or cancer or anything else, because we know that Jesus' victory is our victory, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Unless he's standing when he sees us suffering. Stephen had courage because he knew Jesus won. We have courage when we know Jesus won. Jesus conquered death, so his victory is our victory because he was raised. If we are in Christ, if we've trusted him as our Lord and Savior, then we know we don't have to fear death. Death does not win. Jesus wins. I want to talk to you just for a second about that point of what does it mean to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Because I don't know who's watching, I guess, and I don't know if you all know what it means to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I also want to talk to you who as you watch the news, and 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 you watch the news over and over and over, and you watch the news, and then you scroll social media where there's more news, and it seems like it's all bad news, and it's all going from bad to worse. That can really get to our heads after a while, and it can really cause a lot of anxiety after a while. And it can stir up old fears and doubts. And here's a truth that I think will help you with at least one of those. And it comes back from the character in the story that we just mentioned in passing, Barabbas. Let me show you another picture. I think this one is also by Gustave Dore. It comes from the illustrations of the Bible and its story. And so, you see, I think this is Barabbas, and I think that because his chains are coming off. And it looks like Barabbas, of course, goes free. That's the narrative. Barabbas gets to go free because Jesus died in his place. Barabbas goes free. Jesus dies in his place. Here's the amazing thing. Here's how to understand the gospel. The gospel, the good news from God, is that you and I are Barabbas. We are Barabbas in the sense that Jesus dies for our sins, so we get to go free. And I think, let me just flesh that out for a second. I'll talk about what I was going to say in just a second. Jesus dies in our place. That is what the prophets had always said. So in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Did he bear his own griefs? Nope. He bore ours. Did he carry his own sorrows? Nope. He bore ours. So we are Barabbas. He dies in our place. He dies so that we can go free. Yeah, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought it was all his fault. Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Jesus dies in our place. This is the gospel, that we get to go free, that we get forgiveness because Jesus dies in our place. And so it's receiving a gift of the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus died in my place, turning away from my sins, that I'm not going to stay a prisoner to those sins anymore, and going free after Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's our word is repentance. I turn away from my sins that got me convicted, and I turn towards Jesus who gave me freedom. Now, I want to talk to those of you who have been watching the news and watching the news and scrolling social media, and the anxieties are building up and building up and building up and building up. And as they build up, I'm sure there's lots of fears and lots of doubts swirling around. But one of those might be, maybe God is punishing me for old sins. Maybe some of the bad things in my life are happening because of stuff I said, stuff I did, stuff I didn't say, stuff I didn't do. Maybe God is punishing me for old sins. Let me speak directly to that. Those fears and those doubts are dead wrong. Jesus died for all of our sins, and he didn't miss any. Jesus took our place and bore all of God's wrath for our sins in our place. Jesus died so we could go free. He bore all of our punishment, and he didn't miss any. He died for all of it, so you are completely forgiven. You can check that fear off your list. We are Barabbas, so we go free. So if we should take courage, because God has a plan, he has a definite plan that he's moving forward. If we could take courage because of God's plan, we could take courage because God is moving and working. And we can take courage because we are Barabbas. If those are the reasons we can take courage, what should we do? Well, the first is we can rest in Jesus' lordship. We need to remember that he is Lord and that he is not caught off guard or surprised. He is Lord and he has a definite plan that he is working right now. And one day, you will have hindsight. And how you act right now, in this time of upheaval, will either cause you to go, "I'm really glad I followed Christ and didn't give way to fear and doubt." Or, "Boy, I really wish I would have followed Jesus and hadn't given way to fear and doubt." You will have hindsight one day. And I hope that hindsight leaves you saying, "I'm glad I trusted that God had a plan. I'm glad I took courage and continued to do the right things. I'm glad I didn't become a puddle of fear and doubt." He has a plan. Remember his plan. And remember that his plan works. That his plan worked. And part of his plan was to conquer sin and death, and that it worked. So what we should do is we should go free from sin. We should go free from all the sins that kind of come back to us in these seasons of stress, in these seasons of worry, in these seasons of upheaval, and fear, they all come rolling back. And we should go free from those because we are Barabbas. I mean, what if Barabbas had decided that though he was glad Jesus took his place, that he would stay a prisoner of the Romans? You'd say, "Barabbas, what are you doing? Go live your life." And for those of us that need to be reminded, Jesus died in your place. God's not mad at you anymore. You have received his forgiveness. He is your Lord. Go free and live your life for him. Go live your life. Honor God as you follow Jesus. I think even now, even in this upheaval, it's really a good idea to keep learning more about Christ, continue following Jesus, continue knowing him better. So as you study the scriptures this week, as you stay on track with your plan, and I know some of you are staying on track with your copying of scripture, see how God's plan unfolds in the passage of scripture that you're copying. See how he has a definite plan that he is working out for his glory and your good. And finally, instead of giving way to fear, instead of becoming more and more selfish as we get more and more afraid, would you make 3 phone calls this week to see how other people are doing? Would you join me in that? To just call people? I mean, some people are completely cut off from others right now and are very lonely. And I might be, and maybe I'm talking to you right now, and that's you, that you've been completely cut off and you are super lonely. And I'm just telling you, there are other people in that boat. And maybe they aren't, but it would still be great if we exercised our togetherness in the body of Christ to reach out to each other and ask each other how things are going or just visit for a while. I don't think you're going to, how you will want to do this, but I don't think you have to look through the church directory and see who you think is in crisis and call those people. I think you can call whoever you want to call because we're all upside down and inside out right now. And pick 3 people and call them and see how you're doing. You know, some people have asked the church office what they can do to help. And the bottom line is, we're still trying to figure it out, but you can do this. You can call 3 people and pray with 3 people. And if there's a need that you can't meet, you can let us know, or we can help you network, and we can help meet those needs. But we don't know what the needs are right now. So help us. Help us be the church. Let's be the church together as we trust that God has a definite plan, that God has conquered death in the person of Jesus, that we have gone free from sin and death and fear. Let's love each other as Christ's body. So whatever you take from this, whatever you remember, as things go, if things go from bad to worse, remember to take courage. Not in unrealistic or simple optimism, but remember to take courage that God has a plan. That death does not win, but Christ has already won. That you are Barabbas and that you get to go free because Jesus died in your place. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how timely it is. And Lord, I pray that you help us overcome our fears. That you help us overcome our discouragement. That you help us overcome our doubts. And help us trust you as the Lord who has a definite plan, who's conquered death and set us free. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we close this morning, I just want to remind you of God's amazing grace. It's a grace that brings